And if historians are correct, most of what Paul wrote was written in the last 2 years of his life. Probably 8 epistles were written while Paul was in prison. I think there are some interesting lessons from these last few years of Paul's life. He was imprisoned in Rome. And perhaps the first interesting fact is that there were actually 2 imprisonments in Rome. Again, if historians are accurate, he was imprisoned for approximately 2 years around AD 60. Then he was released for a short period of time, maybe as much as a year, during which he apparently made one last trip to Greece. But then he was taken back to Rome and imprisoned the second time. The 2 imprisonments are the 2 parts of our story. They seem to have had a distinctly different character. The first was not a bad time at all. It was almost an up experience. Now, certainly the Apostle Paul was in prison, but he was there almost of his own making. You remember that it was his appeal to Caesar in Acts 26 and verses 32. It was his appeal to Caesar that brought him to Rome. Now, if this took place around AD 60, Nero had been emperor for some time, perhaps as much as 6 years. Paul must have clearly known when he said, "I appeal to Caesar," that he was appealing to an amoral madman. But Paul wanted to go to Rome. In the 28th chapter of Acts, and as this book of Acts ends, in verse 30, we see that the account tells us that Paul spent about 2 years preaching from his small headquarters in Rome. Technically, he was a prisoner. He was under house arrest. But not only did the Jews come and go and visit him, but also the Gentiles. Rome was filled with heathens. Every nation of the known earth then had representatives in Rome, merchants, etc. They came to Paul. This gave Paul incredible joy, an incredible sense of accomplishment. This imprisonment was filled with energy and zeal. Paul was surrounded by eager students, Jews, Gentiles. They were willing to listen to him. They were willing to consecrate. They were willing to change the way they were living. I'm sure that the Romans had never seen an imprisonment like this. Paul's house was the hub of the truth activity in that day. Some of his closest friends and associates were there. Timothy was there. Epaphroditus was there. Luke was with him. These associates would come and go as Paul would send them out on missions and send them out delivering letters to different ecclesias. Now, another advantage of this imprisonment was that Paul finally had time to write some letters. You know, he was always so busy doing things, he really didn't have that much time. But now he did. Yes, half of Paul's letters were written from prison. Let's trace these last eight letters. Perhaps the largest class in Asia Minor, which was Turkey, our present-day Turkey, probably the largest class was Ephesus. It was a large city. On his second missionary journey, Paul visited there. He left Priscilla and Aquila there. On his third missionary journey, Paul stayed there for 3 years. He knew them well, and he wanted to support them spiritually. So I suspect that perhaps the first letter that Paul wrote was to the Ephesians. In this letter, Paul covers virtually every aspect of the Christian life. He talks about the mystery of the high calling. He talks about the necessity of putting on the new man. That's in the fourth chapter. And he spoke a lot about how a Christian should walk. He says, walk in love, walk in unity, walk in humility, walk in marriage. He explains how the marriage contract should go. He talks more about the family. He talks about parents and being children. He even speaks of how to be an employee and how to be an employer. And there was a lot of love in this letter to the Ephesians because Paul loved them a great deal. This is indicated when we think of that farewell that he had with the elders of Ephesus. This was at the end of his third missionary journey. He was on his way back to Jerusalem. The ship stopped at Miletus, and Paul sent for the elders from Ephesus. And you remember there were two sad predictions made that day. One was that wolves would enter into the flock at Ephesus. And the second was that he would never see them face to face again. So those things must have been in Paul's mind as he sat there in prison and wrote that letter to his dearly beloved brethren in Ephesus. Now, the delivery of this letter was a major project. There was no such thing as going to the corner, dropping it in the mailbox, and having it appear in Turkey 3 days later. No, this letter had to be sent by a messenger. So when Paul decided that he wanted to communicate to the Ephesians, and we see from the postscript at the end of the book of Ephesians in the King James Version, that the letter was delivered by a brother, Tychicus. Now, as Paul made this decision to send Tychicus to Ephesus, he must have said to himself, I better write another letter so that Tychicus can take it with him. It doesn't make sense to send Tychicus all that way with just one letter. So Paul, I think, also decided to write to the nearby city of Colossae. Colossae is really just a few miles from Ephesus. And we see striking similarities between the epistle to the Ephesians and the epistle to the Colossians. And we realize that if we write two letters at the same time, even though they might be going different directions, we tend to use the same phrases, the same things are on our mind, etc. So this seems to be the case with the letters of Ephesians and Colossians. And as he did to the Ephesians, Paul again, in the first chapter, speaks of the mystery of the high calling. He speaks of the inclusion of the Gentiles, That's just what he said to the Ephesians. In the second chapter of Colossians, he says, "Even when we were dead in our sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ." That's just what he said in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 and 5. Colossians 2:19 is like Ephesians 4:16. Paul uses the analogy of the body. He talks about the body being knit together. Both letters speak of the putting away of evil and the development of Christian graces. Many, many parallels. In both letters, he talks about the family. He talks about marriage. He talks about the home. And again, the affection is evident. In Colossians 1:8, he says that he has heard of their love in the Spirit. And he tells them in the fourth chapter, verse 8, that Tychicus, the messenger, will give them a report of his personal health. And he closes by asking that they remember his bonds. Paul says, "Don't forget that I'm in prison." But toward the end of this letter to the Colossians, in the fourth chapter, verses 15 and 16, we see two or three interesting points. The first one is Paul's instruction that the letter be circulated. Paul shows here his recognition that he intended that his letter be used as instruction not just for this first audience. I doubt if Paul ever dreamed how far and how long that letter would go. And that almost 2,000 years later, we would be treasuring the words that he penned to the Colossians. In verse 15, he says, "Salute the brethren in Laodicea." Now, Laodicea was just about 10 miles away from Colossae. Verse 16 says, "When this epistle is read among you, cause that it also be read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Did you hear that? There was another letter sent to the Laodiceans. Apparently, it's been lost. Otherwise, we would be quoting from the second chapter and the third verse of the book of Laodiceans. I suspect that Paul, again, thinking of the distance, with Tychicus, sent the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Colossians, and I think he wrote another letter to the Laodiceans that was part of Tychicus's package as he went to Asia Minor. Now, also ending this letter, in verse 9, Paul mentions, we're still in the fourth chapter of Colossians, Paul mentions Onesimus. It seems apparent that Onesimus came from Colossae. That was his home ecclesia. In verse 9, Colossians 4, Paul describes Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother. But, you remember, there was one problem in sending Onesimus with these letters. Paul says that Onesimus is going to accompany Tychicus on his way back to Colossae. That's going to be a problem. Onesimus was a runaway slave. To make matters worse, his owner was a member of the ecclesia of Colossae. His owner was Philemon. So in order to kind of smooth the way, Paul writes a fourth letter from prison, a fourth letter that he will send with Tychicus, who is now going to be accompanied by Onesimus. So, Paul writes to Philemon. Paul explains the situation, and he appeals to Philemon to accept the runaway slave, Onesimus. He says, accept this brother because he's now come into the truth. And Paul uses his personal relationship. And do you see what a touching story this is? Paul is in prison. Paul's a prisoner as far as his social status is concerned. He appeals to his friend Philemon. He's appealing for another one of like status, a runaway slave. And he's saying to Philemon, Philemon, if you can love me, I'm in prison, Philemon. Can you also take back your former slave, Onesimus? So Paul almost pressures Philemon. He speaks of the love between them. And we see that in verse 1, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he explains that situation, and we see in verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I beseech thee. And we see that from the postscript again, in the King James, it tells us that this particular letter was written by Onesimus. So here's another letter, another love letter from the Apostle Paul, which I'm sure was treasured by Philemon long after the apostle passed away. So, four letters. Ephesians, Colossians, Laodiceans, and Philemon, sent by Paul via Tychicus to Asia Minor. Now, what might have Paul written next? Well, I have a suspicion that realizing that he was ending the end of his life was nearing, that perhaps he became just a touch nostalgic. Because the next letter, he also sent a letter to northern Greece. It wasn't to the biggest class. It wasn't to the class that gave him a lot of trouble. It wasn't to a class that had a lot of problems, but it was to the first ecclesia that he established in Macedonia. If there ever was a love letter, it's Paul's letter to the Philippians. Written from prison, the memories of that first visit that he ever made there, the meeting of Lydia on the riverbank, being imprisoned, the blessed conversion of the jailer. You know, those Greeks loved Paul. They sent him gifts. They sent him greetings. And in the closing greetings and salutations in Philippians 4, 21 and 22, we see just how much the Lord used Paul's imprisonment. It's just a side remark. But he sends greetings even from those who were in Caesar's household. The truth had even permeated the palaces of Nero. We see what incredible marvels the Lord was accomplishing through Paul's imprisonment. So, one letter to Greece, three or four letters to Asia Minor. But there was one group that was still haunting Paul It was still on his mind. It was those of his own nationality. Sometimes Paul got the reputation of just being oriented to the Gentiles. So he wrote another letter to his brethren, to the Hebrews, from prison, from Rome. This letter is really different from all the others. Paul uses different logic, different arguments, different references, different examples. He bases it on the Old Testament experiences of the Hebrews. He quotes the Psalms. He quotes the history of Israel. He refers to the priesthood, to the sacrifices, to the covenants. This is totally different than what he did in the other books. And this is how he taught them Christ. In a master stroke of human relations, he goes back and he recounts their national heroes. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Samson, David, the prophets, to drive home the point he wanted to make of the glorious privilege of the high calling. In the 13th chapter, again, he closes this letter with another appeal for love. In the 13th chapter, verse 1, Paul says, "Let brotherly love continue." Now at this point, we have six letters generated from the Roman imprisonment. It seems at this point that the first imprisonment ended. We see in Hebrews 13:23 that Paul intimates that he might personally see those that he was writing to. We see in Philemon, verse 22, he said to Philemon, "Prepare me a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be released." Paul was expecting to be released. Philippians 2:24, "I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly." So approximately at this point, the first part of our story ends. Paul is released. The letter to Titus is thought to have been written between the two imprisonments. Paul mentions being in Macedonia, in northern Greece, in the city of Nicopolis, in the book, in the writing to Titus. And in Titus 3:12, he again mentions Tychicus. Tychicus must have been his favorite messenger. And he says that he will winter in Macedonia. Historians tell us that Paul was arrested shortly after this and taken back to Rome for the second imprisonment. Now, one of the lessons that I think we should be extracting as we go through this great saga of the Apostle Paul is a closeness to these early brethren. We should feel welling up inside of us a heartfelt closeness to Paul, to Tychicus, to the Ephesians, to Philemon. We should be drawn to them as we hear of their experiences, we think of their sacrifices, and as we develop that feeling for these early saints, we should gradually and surely increase those same feelings to the present day saints. If we can love Paul, if we can love Tychicus, surely we can learn to love each other. Now, the second imprisonment would have started somewhere around AD 63 or 64. This is when Nero increased his persecutions of the Christians. This imprisonment, brethren, was totally different. World conditions were so harsh that Christians were being executed daily. At this time, the ecclesia in Rome was being arrested. They were being taken to the Colosseum one at a time and literally thrown, our brethren, thrown to be destroyed by wild animals. The Roman government fostered a hatred of the Christians. All this was at the order of Nero. This time, Paul was in chains. There was no expectation of release. There was no supporting cast of fellow workers. The ecclesia there in Rome had been decimated. Those remaining had literally been driven underground to the catacombs. There was no time to write a lot of letters. And I don't know if Paul knew that this was his last letter. But even if he didn't know it, he would have wanted this to be his last letter. It was written to his beloved son, Timothy. We see in the postscript of 2 Timothy in the King James Version, after the fourth chapter in verse 22, it says that this letter was from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time. You know, Paul didn't have a family. That was all forsaken for the gospel's sake. So here what we have is one last love letter. Because he had no family, he called Timothy his son, his beloved son. He encouraged him to endure hardness, to strive for masteries, to strive lawfully, to suffer for Christ, to rightly divide the word. He said, Timothy, flee youthful desires. He said, Timothy, avoid foolish questions. Be gentle. What incredible exhortations from a dying apostle to his son. In the fourth chapter and in the tenth verse, we get the feeling of how forsaken Paul was. Demas hath forsaken me. The others he had sent to distant places. Tychicus had been sent off. Titus had been sent to Yugoslavia. Luke was the only one that was still with Paul. And as Paul contemplated his certain death, his mind must have wandered back through his Christian walk. He must have thought of that fateful day that he journeyed to Damascus when he first met the Lord. Oh, he must have thought of the confrontations he had, the stonings, the shipwrecks. He must have thought of the glorious conventions, the converts. And finally he confides to his son in the fourth chapter, in the sixth verse, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He sends his greetings to Priscilla and Aquila. This is incredible. This is so sweet. Who does he remember at the end? His fellow tent makers. He had a bond with them. Not only did they suffer through the gospel, but it was like carpenter to carpenter. His fellow tent makers. That's who was in his mind. And he tells Timothy that he hopes to see him before winter. But that never happened. Paul died as yet another martyr to Nero's madness. Now, what happened when Paul died? Well, the brethren did the best they could. The elders tried to carry on. They were guided by the Holy Spirit, but Paul was such a force that more and more his letters were treasured. They circulated the letters to everyone's edification. The demand became so great, they had to copy them. Time does not permit us to trace the history of the manuscripts. But brethren, almost 5,000 manuscripts, pieces of manuscripts, exist to this day. Some of them are as old as written in 150 AD. Others, almost complete New Testaments, come from the 2nd and the 3rd century. Fragments, some. Some are on vellum, some are on papyrus. These are our Greek manuscripts. We believe that the Lord has preserved them for us with reasonable accuracy. That's the basis of our faith. The scriptures should excite us. They should fill us with wonder. They should energize us. We should search them daily. We should make them a part of our daily lives. We should rightly divide them. We should love them. We should use them to make our calling and election sure. In closing, I would like to briefly suggest 5 personal applications from this experience of the last years of the Apostle Paul. Number 1, do you see how much you can accomplish in a short period of time? Do you see what Paul accomplished in just a 2-year period? He did things that lasted for hundreds of years. Put your hand to the plow. Imagine what you can accomplish in just a few short years. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past or what you haven't done. Be inspired by the example of Paul. Second lesson. There are periods when we can work freely, and brethren, there will be periods when we cannot work at all. Our work may be stopped, or I should say, will be stopped. At some point, either by age, by lack of resources, by world conditions, someday your work will be stopped. So work while you can. Number 3, Paul was in prison. Brethren, we're all in prison. We all have shackles of some sort. We can't do the things we want to do. We can't do the great things. But Paul was so incredibly effective from a prison in Rome. Don't use the excuse that you can't do what you really want to do. Do whatever you find in your hand. 4th, the theme that runs through all of Paul's letters. is an exhortation to love. Let brotherly love continue. Remember that it's this characteristic that distinguishes the true Christian. And lastly, Paul's last days may truly be an indication of the last days of the church as a class. There's a time period of great activity, of bustle, many supporting actors, great zeal and truth activity. That's the first imprisonment. Very likely, the church will experience the same kind of decimation and deprivation of Paul's second imprisonment. Despite all the things that Paul went through, he never lost his confidence. In 2 Timothy 4:18, this is how he closes his letter to his son. Even though he was in a Roman prison and he faced certain death, Paul said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you."
Thank you, Brother Tim, on that exhortation on these last letters of the Apostle Paul. You may take notice that the book table will be closed at 2 p.m. Audio cassette tapes to the convention are still, orders still can be taken at the book table. And then anyone wishing a lunch for your trip home, be sure to sign up in the cafeteria before 11:45 a.m. this morning. Let's close with just the first verse of hymn number 23, and arise for that singing, and Brother Tim will close the service with prayer. Hymn 23, verse 1.
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Father, for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We are most grateful for the gift of your Son and for the hope of our calling. We thank you for the incredible examples of our brethren of the early church. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us and energize us, that we might learn the lessons you have for us. We might apply them in our daily lives and thereby might more vigorously fulfill our vows of consecration. We're mindful of our brethren scattered the world over, especially those in the third world, and we pray always that your kingdom would soon come. Continue with us, Father, this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.